Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus lovingly invites, and I will give you rest. What is the nature of this rest offered to the weary? Jesus himself tells us, it is an easy yoke and a light burden. In other words, it is a paradox. For in common parlance, the words yoke and burden hardly denote rest. On the contrary, they imply work. A yoke is a wooden crossbar placed over the necks of oxen and attached to a plow, which they drag through hardened soil. I strolled past such beasts of burden only last month at a farm outside Havana. As I watched the farmer drive those heavy laden oxen through the field, rest was certainly not the first thought that came immediately to my mind. Yet our Lord commands those whom he calls to take his yoke upon themselves and to learn from him. For as he insists, he is gentle and lowly in heart. This yoke-burdened rest, then, is a matter of the heart. Indeed, a matter of the priestly heart of Jesus. Within Christ's sacred heart, celibate, self-sacrificing love and life-giving leisure converge. This convergence speaks directly to the heart of the cleric, who promises perpetual and perfect continence for the sake of the kingdom. For in promising celibacy, he takes upon himself that paradoxically easy yoke and light burden of Christ. And by this means, he enters into his rest. This evening, I wish to reflect with you upon that rest to which the Lord calls us in order to comprehend more deeply the celibate consecration of our priestly oblation. Joseph Pieper's classic text, Leisure, the Basis of Culture, along with Rabbi Abraham Heschel's equally classic book, The Sabbath, will aid our reflections. According to Joseph Pieper, leisure is neither the absence of activity nor simply a break from work. Leisure is not there for the sake of work, the German philosopher explains. No matter how much new strength the one who resumes working may gain from it. Leisure, in our sense, is not justified by providing bodily renewal or even mental refreshment to lend new vigor to further work, although it does indeed bring such things. While, on the one hand, work is non-leisure, that is, it is its negation, ascholia in the Greek and neg otium in the Latin. Leisure, on the other hand, is not the opposite of work. They are not equals. They reside, in fact, on two different planes. Leisure transcends the working world and introduces man into a higher realm of human existence. Rabbi Abraham Heschel confirms Professor Pieper's insights in his own reflections on the Sabbath. To the biblical mind, writes Rabbi Heschel, labor is the means to an end, and the Sabbath, as a day of rest, as a day of abstaining from toil, is not for the purpose of recovering one's lost strength and becoming fit for the forthcoming labor. The Sabbath is a day for the sake of life. Man is not a beast of burden, and the Sabbath is not for the purpose of enhancing the efficiency of his work. Work unquestionably has its own dignity, but we do not live to work, despite all negative appearances to the contrary. Our lives are oriented beyond our daily labors towards a higher good where our souls truly find their rest. The absence of work, then, does not define Sabbath rest, nor does idleness characterize true leisure. According to Pieper, idleness is a lack of leisure, an inability to be at leisure. It is a strength-sapping listlessness, dissatisfied with life and uninterested in the good. It is the restlessness of a self-destructive work functionalism, which gives rise to sadness and despair. In the end, idleness is an emptiness that overwhelms. It is, in fact, a sin, the sin of aseidia, which profanes the Sabbath. What then is leisure? Leisure is that stillness of soul which accompanies man's receptive understanding, his contemplative beholding, and his immersion in the real. Leisure is like the stillness in the conversation of lovers, which is fed by their oneness. It is a celebratory, approving, lingering gaze of the inner eye on the reality of creation. It is that realm wherein man encounters mystery and experiences the fullness of life. Leisure graciously opens man to the divine, and it bears its fruit in that praise and reverence of God our Lord for which man has been created. Leisure, then, is the basis of culture, because cult, that is divine worship, lies at the heart of leisure. Man no more manufactures leisure than does he labor. No, man no more manufactures worship than does he labor at leisure. Worship itself is a given, or it does not exist at all, Pieper insists. Nothing needs to be founded or arranged. For Christians, this is self-evident, that after Christ, there is only one true and finally valid form of cultic worship, which is the sacramental sacrifice of the Christian Church. The Eucharist, which is Christ's gift to us, liberates man from the toil of the workday and the confines of the working environment, and transports him into an endless day of celebration at the very center of the world. The Eucharistic self-sacrifice of Christ defines our leisure. Leisure rooted in worship may have pragmatic consequences, but truly sabbatical leisure is never a matter of a means to an end, as Rabbi Heschel rightly observes. To seek leisure for the sake of enhancing one's work, or in any way to define leisure in terms of work, is to deny leisure its transcendent dignity and to make it subservient to labor. It was just such pragmatism that Jesus condemned when he criticized the Pharisees' equation of the Sabbath with the absence of work. The Pharisees erroneously define the Sabbath in terms of human labor, thereby reducing the sacred to the profane. Such Pharisaic legalism stifled man's true rest because it reversed the divinely intended order. It made man subservient to the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath life-giving for man. Liberating the Sabbath from that inferior realm of work-related rules, Jesus perfected it in himself. Indeed, Jesus revealed his gentle and humble heart to be the living tabernacle of our Sabbath rest, wherein we worship God, our Heavenly Father. Learn from me, the Lord of the Sabbath commands. What does Jesus teach the celibate cleric in the schola of his heart? Longing to love, not languish, the cleric learns that, like true leisure, his celibacy is neither a negation nor an absence, neither the negation of marriage nor the absence of a family, even though, in fact, he neither marries nor has a family of his own. Nor is it merely a discipline undertaken for pastorally pragmatic purposes. It is rather a life-giving fullness and an abiding presence. It is the realm of his contemplative encounter with Christ crucified, where he offers his own body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Consecrated celibacy roots the priest in Christ and unites him intimately to Christ's sacrifice in the most holy Eucharist, the source and summit of all divine worship. Within this realm, the cleric experiences his consecrated celibacy as a reality inherent to the priesthood itself, a reality rooted in Christ's own life and revelatory words, confirmed by St. Paul's apostolic example, attested to by the universal continence of the higher clergy of the first Christian centuries, and later canonically codified. The spiritual depths of St. Matthew's Gospel, which reveal the intimate bond between dominical rest, consecrated celibacy, and divine worship, find further confirmation in the seventh chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. St. Paul counsels periodic, mutually agreed upon continence for married couples in order that they may have opportunity for prayer. The Greek verb to have opportunity for, skolazo, literally means to have or to be at leisure. Continence, therefore, creates leisure for divine worship. In the same chapter, St. Paul advises the unmarried man, on eschatological grounds, not to marry, even though should he marry, he would not sin. St. Paul writes, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord." Paul consciously engages in a wordplay here. He would free the individual from worldly anxieties or concerns in order that he might be free to concern himself with the worship of God. Notice how once again celibacy, leisure, and worship come together. This scriptural witness proves crucial in contemporary debate concerning clerical celibacy. The challenges facing clerical celibacy in contemporary discourse are, in fact, not all that dissimilar from those challenges which impede a proper understanding of authentic leisure rooted in divine worship. As Professor Pieper and Rabbi Heschel have observed, Sabbath leisure does not exist for the sake of work. It pertains rather to the very heart of human existence and elevates man to that higher plane where God is adored. Life, not functionalism, being, not doing, defines the Sabbath. Similarly, priestly celibacy cannot be reduced to the pragmatic. To envision clerical celibacy in strictly disciplinary terms risks doing just that. It effectively reduces consecrated celibacy to the merely pragmatic, a laudably pastoral pragmatism, but nonetheless, pragmatism. Celibacy certainly does free the priest for greater apostolic availability. But just as more efficient work, while a consequence of leisure, is not its purpose, so too greater pastoral availability, even though an obvious consequence of clerical celibacy, is not its aim. Indeed, who among us promises clerical celibacy simply so that he can work harder? Pelagianism does not, or at least should not, motivate the celibate's self-sacrifice. Consecrated celibacy is rather a special gift of God. It is not a means to a pastoral end, but rather the realm wherein the priest offers his spiritual worship to God, which bears its sanctifying fruits in his own life and in the lives of those whom he serves. The promise of celibacy, which you will make at your diaconal ordination, articulates well the intimate bond between consecrated celibacy, dominical rest, and divine worship. During the rite of ordination, the bishop will ask each one of you, in the presence of God in his church, are you resolved, as a sign of your interior dedication to Christ, to remain celibate for the sake of the kingdom and in lifelong service to God and mankind? The question consists of three parts. One, your interior dedication to Christ. Two, celibacy for the sake of the kingdom. And three, lifelong service. The promise rightly gives priority to your interior dedication to Christ. When faithfully lived, consecrated celibacy grounds your heart's undivided adherence to Christ. By means of it, you will ascend to the realm of your future sacerdotal conformity to Christ Jesus, the celibate high priest and pure victim. For as the universal celibacy of the bishops of the Christian East and West attests, consecrated celibacy pertains to the priesthood in its fullness. Secondly, the promise emphasizes that your celibacy is not simply generic, but rather embraced for the sake of the kingdom. As we have already noted, celibacy, like Sabbath leisure, is neither a negation nor an absence, but rather a positive good, a sacrificial fullness. Celibacy for the sake of the kingdom entails a spiritually fecund paternity. Like authentic leisure, the celibate's self-sacrifice opens him both to receive life and to engender life in others. Indeed, when wholeheartedly embraced, it generates life in abundance. On this account, the life of the consecrated celibate is as far removed from the life of the committed bachelor as is leisure from idleness. Finally, the promise of celibacy which you will make refers to your lifelong service to God and mankind. Here again, Professor Pieper's and Rabbi Heschel's insights aid us. This lifelong service is above all the sacred service of divine worship, which, epitomized in the Eucharistic liturgy, permeates the priest's entire being. Indeed, how can a priest not recognize his own self-sacrifice in the sacrifice of Christ when he stands in persona Christi Capitis at the altar and speaks with the very eye of Jesus, saying, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." The priest's truest service lies not in the multiplication of pastoral tasks, no matter how valuable they may be, but rather in the gracious conformity of his heart to the lance-pierced, thorn-crowned, and loved-inflamed heart of Jesus. His union with Christ is essential, for unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The holy witness of his celibate self-sacrifice will ultimately draw more hearts to Christ than all his many apostolic labors. Before concluding, I wish to reflect with you further, even if only momentarily, upon one element of vital importance for living consecrated celibacy faithfully, that is, prayer. Just as prayer permeates the Sabbath and animates authentic leisure, prayer is the vital force of consecrated celibacy. Celibacy is our resting place, as it were, our domus orationis, wherein we contemplate the divine mysteries. Prayer is the sacred realm of the celibate's encounter with the risen Lord Jesus crucified, to whom our priestly orders sacramentally conform us, and our priestly celibacy intimately unites us. Prayer is not merely a tool for living celibacy well. Indeed, to envision prayer as such a tool would be to reduce it to the realm of work. Prayer, rather, is akin to the very air which we breathe. Without prayer, celibacy suffocates and the celibate languishes. Without prayer's vital force, consecrated celibacy ceases to be life-giving for the celibate, and consequently ceases to generate through him abundant life in others. This vital role which prayer plays places in high relief the importance of the Blessed Virgin Mary and devotion to her in the life of the celibate. If the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the tabernacle of our Sabbath rest, then the Immaculate Heart of Mary is the oratory of our contemplation. For Mary continually ponders all the mysteries of her Son in her pure virginal heart. The mission of Mary, the mother of the clergy, is to place us lovingly within the deep recesses of her Son's heart. By way of Mary, we come to rest in Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the Lord lovingly invites. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For you, my brothers, the call to take up the Lord's easy yoke and light burden is the call to consecrated celibacy. It is the realm of your dominical rest, wherein through your own self-sacrifice conformed to Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, you will offer fitting worship and praise for God's greater glory and the salvation of souls.